Let's bow our hearts in a word of prayer before we begin, hey? Lord God, as we come around your word today, indeed the conclusion to our message on how we are to see ourselves as kings and priests in Christ Jesus, be near to us today, dear Lord. As your children, Lord, we walk faithfully before you, but in truth, dear Father, most of us freely admit this journey you've called us to is beyond our ability. We're out of our depths, as it were. We need you every moment of every day to lead us in the pathway of everlasting. And so, Lord, we make a deliberate choice this morning to humble ourselves before you as we remember and acknowledge your love for us, knowing full well that you will never leave us nor forsake us. We join our hearts to that of your psalmist when he prayed in Psalm 101 and a little bit of 102. We will sing about your gracious love and justice. We will sing. We're making a faith statement. We will sing, no matter where we're at, about your gracious love and justice. Lord, we will sing praises to your name. We will focus on living a life of integrity, knowing full well that one day soon we will reach perfection. We will live with integrity of heart in our homes. We will not even think about doing anything unlawful. We hate doing evil things, Lord. That's our confession of faith. And we will have none of it. We will not allow those with perverted minds into our presence. We will not get involved with anything evil. We will oppose those who secretly slander friends. We will not allow the proud and haughty to prevail. Our eyes look out for the faithful in our land, for each other, that we might all dwell together safely. Those of us who choose to live honest lives, then together we will prosper. We will not permit a deceitful person to sit in our house. Liars will be banished from our presence. Every morning, we will oppose the wicked in our land, knowing that everyone who practices inequity will one day be removed from the Lord's holy city. Lord, hear our prayer. May our cry for help come speedily to you. Do not hide your face from us when we're in trouble. Listen to us, we pray. Hurry to answer us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, it seems as if there's nothing new under the sun. When that was written, where was David? 2,000 years before Christ? They were obviously having troubles then, just like we're having troubles now. There's nothing new under the sun. So my message this morning is entitled, Walk Humbly Before God as Kings and Priests, Part 2. Friends, did you know that God's salvation, his justification, his forgiveness is always free? No one can earn their way to heaven. No one. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 10, For by grace we are saved through faith. We can't take credit for it. It is a gift of God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. For if it were, men would boast about the deeds they have done, writes Paul. For we are God's workmanship, his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. For even before the world began, God ordained that we should walk one day in those good works. What was the scripture reference? Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. You need to go home. Write it down. We've actually made a little part now in here. Sermon notes. You can write and jot down that particular scripture. Go home and read it. Ephesians 2, 8 and 10. Knowing that we are, as we spoke about last week, created to be kings and priests of Christ the King and Christ the High Priest of heaven and earth, indeed, we are created to be his dwelling place, his house here on earth. Yet unless Christ enters these houses of ours by faith, that's our faith, then our destination will never be heaven. Never. As our controversial sign on the corner here points out, we can't enter heaven unless Christ first enters us. And as kings and priests of Jesus Christ, we Christians understand the gravity and the reverence of this truthful statement. Those in our community who have not yet heard God's call to salvation, a call which, by the way, we Christians hope and pray they answer sooner rather than later. Amen? They don't yet understand such an emphatic and compassionate statement. Consequently, some members of our community have this past week let their guard down, exposing the depravity of their hearts by mocking God and members of this church on social media. And all because the wording of our sign's message has stimulated their ignorance surrounding matters of life and death, matters they themselves should be concerned with rather than laughing at. But hey, that's the hypocritical way of the world. You've heard them say, you know, I wouldn't join a church because they're full of hypocrites. Well, don't want you here because you'd be adding one more to us, wouldn't it? They're all hypocrites. At least Jesus is being spoken of. He's been spoken about in the town. And Paul says in Philippians 1, he's happy about that no matter what the subject, what the sincerity. So that's good. Yes, friends, salvation is free, but I want us to notice how blessings are not free. What did I just say? Blessings are not free. Ephesians 2 says, we have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. In other words, once the free gift of God is received by faith, that is our salvation, then we're to move on into practicing good works, producing good fruit, and as a consequence, build up a treasure in heaven, rewards, crowns, in other words, an inheritance. And the balance of these accounts are in many ways revealed to us here on earth in the form of blessings. If you ain't got no blessings happening around you, then perhaps you should be forewarned that maybe your account in heaven is a bit bereft. You understand what I'm talking about? Blessings, therefore, are earned. They're not free. Nowhere better in the Bible is this reality highlighted than with the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, spoken by Jesus in Matthew 5, verses 3-12. How about we have a quick look at them? Are you ready? Number one, if we suffer lack or physical lack in this world, yet remain faithful to Jesus, then the kingdom of heaven will be our blessing, Jesus says. Number two, if we find ourselves mourning or grieving because of our faith in Christ, I've done a little bit of that this week, then we will be blessed with comfort, Jesus says. If we act meekly and humbly in our faith walk, our blessing will be to inherit the earth. If we hunger and thirst after God's righteousness, our blessing will be the infilling of the Holy Spirit. If we are merciful, our blessing will be to receive mercy. Good. That was the scripture when I was a young fellow. I'm not sure whether I've told you this story. My brother and I were only ever sent to Sunday school twice. 1 week after the other. And the first week, we had to learn one of the Beatitudes each. And the one my brother had to learn was that one. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. I can't even remember the one that I had to learn. But he could remember that, and he's never forgotten it. And it was only two Sundays that we ever went to Sunday school. And yet that anchor held him to the point where, although he went way off the track, I mean way off the track, God brought him home, and he's walking with the Lord. He's got a beautiful heart. If our intentions are pure in heart, says Jesus, our blessing will be to see God. If our intentions are pure in heart, our blessing will be to see God, says Jesus. If we are peacemakers, not just keeping the peace, mind you, but actively seeking to impart God's peace in a situation, our blessing will be God calling us his children. Wow, part of the family. Does that make you feel good? Makes me feel good. If we ourselves are persecuted, or if we find ourselves being persecuted, I should say, because we stand up for the sake of righteousness, for the sake of righteousness, which is, of course, Jesus Christ himself, then our blessings will once again be, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven. That's what you'll get. And finally, should we be singled out, as it were, as the prophets were in days past, and evil men revile you, insult you, scorn you, even persecute and hound you, and say all manner of evil things falsely against you, and all because of our faithfulness towards Jesus Christ, then it's time for us to rejoice and be exceedingly glad, says Jesus, for our blessings will be a great reward in heaven. A great reward in heaven. And there's your Beatitudes all in one. Blessings are earned. Friends, we know that the wages of sin is death, but the wages of our faithfulness are the Lord's abundant blessings. Blessings are earned, never handed out freely. And so as kings and priests in Christ, we ought to know this very well. We ought to know these things. Now, to summarize last week's message on us being kings and priests, we heard that the Apostle Paul pointed out in Galatians 2 verse 20, and I'll also add verse 21 in here, and this is what it says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live in by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Consequently, verse 21 now, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness can be gained by obeying the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And you mightn't understand yet that last verse, but that's a vital verse to help you to negotiate life and understand the scriptures and divide the scriptures rightly. What was our confession of faith last week for those of us who were here? If you want to say it after me, please say it after me. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ who lives in me. Now we also heard that we are the house of Christ, that God has designed for the Spirit of God to dwell in. And then in another place, in 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul writes, Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwells in you, in us. Okay? Logically, because our old nature is crucified and dead, and our new nature is that of Christ's, then as priests, you don't have to put on any garb to be a priest, then as priests, we can now speak directly with God. That's the whole concept of a priest. Because of our new nature is that of Christ, then as kings, we can lawfully exercise God's authority over all the work of the enemy. That is, the forces of darkness. And as I mentioned earlier, I think I mentioned, there's more for us than against us. 2 Kings 6, the story goes that when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early in the morning, an army, how'd you be getting up in the morning, going out for a stretch, and there's an army, an army in front of you, and they don't like you. They're not on your side. He goes, oh, And there's an army with horses and chariots surrounding the city. And so he asks Elijah the prophet, he says, "Oh, master, what are we to do?" Which he would do. And Elisha, a man of faith, a king and a priest, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And then Elisha prayed. Have you heard this before? Elisha prayed, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." Father, I pray that for us today. Open our eyes that we may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw that the hills were full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. There were more for us than against us. Friends, that ain't stopped. That continues today. We might think things are bad because we're human, we suffer. But hey, there's more for us than against us. God's got us in his hand. He's got the whole world in his hand. And he ain't letting go. And so with all this access to God and his authority over evil spirits, it is a timely warning to all we kings and priests to keep our faith walk suitably balanced. And when I say suitably balanced, I mean humble. Friends, because we're human, we need to be very careful not to allow our old man out of the grave. For with all this Bible-approved access to and power in God, surely if we permit our old nature to rise up and take charge once again, surely it will simply go to our heads, won't it? And we'll all fail as ambassadors for Christ. We'll fail miserably as Christ's ambassadors. Remember what was preached 2 weeks back in Micah 6:8, and it's right on the front of your newsletter. We're continuing that theme. But the Lord, having shown us his goodness, what did he want in return? He wanted us to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before him. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before him. Now, I didn't go into any lengths in my last address to explain what it meant to walk humbly before God. So today I want to speak a little bit about being humble kings and priests in Christ Jesus. Friends, in order to walk humbly before our Creator, it is vital that we remember who we are. It's vital that we remember who we really are. You ready? We're going back to Genesis. Genesis 2 verse 7 reads, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." What are we then? We are creations. Created from the dust of the earth. And the only reason we move and think and breathe is because God himself gave us his breath, the breath of life. In other words, we owe God everything. Yet in return, what does he want? He only asks for our faithfulness. That's all he wants, our faithfulness. Proverbs 20 verse 24 reads, "Man's goings are of the Lord. So how can a man then understand his own way?" If you're out there and you're not walking with the Lord, you're walking blindly. They mightn't think that they're walking blindly out there in the world, but they're walking blindly. They can't know their own way. So with this in mind, I suspect Proverbs 27 verse 1 is certainly food for thought as we navigate life. And this is what it says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow." Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day might bring forth. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. So how can we boast about it, you see? "As dust with breath breathed into it." Surely such a reality check should keep us humble ambassadors for Christ, especially when we read in Romans 11. How we Gentiles have no right to boast about who we are in Christ. For as Paul points out, we are not the life givers. That is, we're not the trees with the roots attached. But instead, we're simply a branch torn from a wild olive tree. Not the favored olive tree, mind you. And we've been grafted into God's special olive tree. And this has been achieved by grace, no less. And why has God so graciously grafted us into the olive tree of life? Why? Well, Ephesians 2, verse 7 and 3 verses 10 through 13 gives us some idea. And this is what it says. Just pay attention here. This has all happened so that in the ages to come, God might show the surprising riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So that through this vehicle, this body known as the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. There's something going on outside here which we don't really have a full concept of, but it's important for God to save us with his grace. He wants to boast about it, in other words. We're not to boast, but he is. Verse 11 of that same passage. And this was achieved in accordance with God's eternal purpose, which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access, that is, to God, through faith in Christ Jesus. See, it comes through again. We're now one. Can you see this as one? God can boast about us. As the original branches, by the way, that is Israel, the original branches, you with me? Israel. Paul says, they were broken off because of unbelief. And because some space had come available on the tree. In fact, we've got a few spaces here that are available. Because some space had become available on the tree, we, the Gentile church, were able to be grafted in. But only because of our belief in Christ. Therefore, don't be high-minded. But fear what could happen to us, writes Paul, if we abandon our faith. Remember what happened to Israel. What happened to Israel? Their branch was what? Broken off. Friends, our status as kings and priests depend upon our stoic, yet humble and reverent faith in Christ Jesus, and only that. That's it. For he alone gives life, and in this case, Jesus is depicted as the eternal olive tree, the tree of life. That's who he's depicted as. Friends, the focus of that story is not loss of salvation, but the grace of God. That's what that story is all about, the grace of God, who at any moment's notice, is willing to graft back into the olive tree all those who have ever fallen away. But then, they find their way back through faith in Christ. And by the way, that also includes Israel, who God has presently blinded for a season, according to the scriptures, but will eventually save, but not for their sake, for his name's sake. Why are we saved? For our sake or his sake? Who goes for our sake? Anyone? For our sake? Why are we saved? For his sake. I'm voting there. We're saved for his sake. What amazing grace God demonstrates to those of us who once were blinded or have become blind, but now because of faith or even renewed faith, we can see clearly. Let me ask you a question. You ready for it? Not too hard. What was the first sign of life God revealed to Noah after he destroyed all human life during the worldwide flood? Okay, we're close. Genesis 8 verse 11, an olive leaf, the King James emphasizes. Plucked off, it says. An olive leaf plucked off. Symbolic of mankind being separated from his previous life source, but now delivered to Noah, a type of saviour, and delivered by a dove, no less, a type of Holy Spirit. I love these pictures the Bible paints. We just often just read over these things. And that, friends, is a picture of God's amazing grace. And as we learned at Bible study on Wednesday night, Noah's ark rested on the seventh day of the 17th month of the year upon the mountains of Ararat. Genesis 8 verse 4. This is what we learned. This is why you can't miss Bible study on Wednesday night. It'll grow your faith beyond anything you've ever believed. And that date becomes the date upon which humanity is gifted a new beginning by God. 17th day of the 7th month of the year. And this prophetic picture, identifying a date for humanity's new beginning, is used again by God when Christ rises from the grave on the anniversary of that same date, demonstrating to the world that in Christ Jesus we can all have a new beginning and become kings and priests in Him. Isn't that fantastic? Isn't that fantastic? It is. It's amazing. Friends, why should we as kings and priests before God, why should we have to walk humbly before Him in all that we think, say and do? Why should we have to be humble before Him in everything we think, say and do? Well, let me answer this by referring to Genesis 1:26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. When God said He was going to make man in His own image, He didn't mean He was going to make us look like Him. After all, God is a spirit alone, and we are spirit, soul and body. We're not identical yet. Now, God intended us to be like Him, expressing the same character and nature of the Creator of the universe. That's our purpose. That's what He wants His children to be able to do. Express God's character and nature. Now, we were to be His precious sons and daughters. We're to be His family, kings and priests, no less, one with each other and one with God. Now, you may have noticed, although God gave man dominion over many things, He didn't give him dominion over Himself. And if I can be so bold as to suggest, although God saw His creation as being very good, there appears to have been one glitch in the human psyche that God needed to test. And that was our vulnerability to temptation, and all because of unchained ambition and pride. You'll have to ask God why He allowed that to happen, but that's the reality. Enter stage left, the devil. Yes, the devil deceived Eve, and because she was susceptible to deception, because of her unchained ambition and pride, she too was caught up in their transgression, according to Paul in 1 Timothy 2 verse 14. And what did the devil tell Eve and promise her if she disobeyed God? What did he promise her? Firstly, the devil suggested to her that God had not been truthful to her. That was the underlying message. The devil always attempts to undermine our trust in God. Always. It's the first thing he'll do before he takes you away down the pathway. He'll undermine your trust in God. And secondly, the devil told Eve she herself could be, by implication, she could be a competitor with or even better than God. I can't remember reading those words in the Genesis. That's what was implied. That was what was implied. How many people do we hear today still criticizing God, elevating their own status at His expense, and making out their righteousness is far superior to God's? Sadly, plenty of people do that. Hey, don't you know that the Bible says that God ordered the killing of women and children? That's not right. He shouldn't have done that. If he does exist, he's a bad God. And I don't want anything to do with him. That's the sort of rhetoric that flows out of their mouths. Yes, plenty of people remain susceptible to the temptations of ambition and pride, and consequently are easily inflicted with what I call Eve's syndrome. That is, her decision to capitulate to temptation when we think more highly of ourselves than we ought, deciding instead that we humans can make our own choices in life, for in reality we are gods. That's what we decide to do. We can do anything, we say. And indeed God acknowledges this. And so in Genesis 3 verse 24, God puts some constraints on us, which I won't go into today. You can go and read that yourself. Make that in your notepad, little bit there on your notes. Genesis 3:24. What were the constraints that God put on us humans? Only moments before Eve sold out, Eve had been walking humbly before God, without a care in the world. She even outlined to the devil her understanding of God's demands, actually adding to what he had demanded. But that's another story. She said she understood God's order, his standard, his envelope in which Adam and Eve would always be safe, prospered and fulfilled. She knew this. She understood all this. Eve knew that she had been created as a companion for Adam, helping him in all that he was to do, dressing and keeping the Garden of Eden in order, etc., etc. After all, every evening, they had a very special guest come and visit them every evening. And those visitations by the Lord Jesus Christ must have been the most precious moments one could ever imagine for Adam and Eve. How'd you be? Must make the bed. Jesus will be here at 5. He comes every evening just to spend time with me. She knew all this. And of course, it would be remiss of me not to mention Eve's most important purpose in life. Yes, Eve knew full well that she had been created different to all God's other creations. And with this difference, God had gifted her the most incredible ability, that ability being to bear children. God having said, "Be fruitful and multiply." For until God created Eve, this is important, for until God created Eve, God had jealously guarded his sole right to reproduce. No angel had ever been previously created female. You see a lot of female angels? Make believe. The Bible doesn't mention anything about female angels. Eve was the first female ever created by God. And ladies, you are descendants. But in Eve, in womankind, God had now handed that responsibility that he had held precious over to her. It was without question the single most important office ever delegated by God to one of his creations, especially when considering God's future plan of redemption. But now, with temptation standing at the door, Eve was prepared to jeopardize all God's blessings both she and Adam had worked hard and earned, and to give it all away for the chance, the possibility of being wise, to be equal, a competitor with, or even better than God. That's what she was tempted with. She was already one with God, but now she wanted to separate and be a competitor. The truth is, she would have been better off to stay where she was, and that would have been real wisdom. True? Adam's helpmate was about to abandon him and everything that they had built together in order to pursue new horizons on her own. With Eve having eaten the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, and because Adam loved her dearly and obviously couldn't bear the thought of living forever without her, because he knew she was a dead woman, he took the fruit as well and ate, laying down his life for his wife. Again, another prophetic picture of a beautiful love story and how Christ would one day come and lay down his life for his wife, the church. If Eve were here today, let me ask the question, if Eve were here today, who would like to give her a piece of your mind for dropping the baton and starting a process that has brought so much heartache upon all of us? Who'd like to give her a piece of her mind? Okay, a few hands. Okay, that's interesting. If Eve were here today, who would like to thank Eve for giving birth to children so that eventually a man named Jesus would be born to a woman named Mary and through him the world could be saved and restored? Who'd like to thank Eve for that? Yes. Friends, why am I sharing all this today? Because as kings and priests of Christ Jesus, we need to understand the ways of God. We need to understand his heart, his order of things, and how we are to minister these truths through the Spirit of God to others as we travel along this God-chosen pathway for us. Friends, Eve was just dust with breath breathed into her, just like you and I. She'd never experienced temptation before, and although Adam and Eve only had one rule to obey, just one. And here we are today thinking, well, that should have been easy enough. Heck, we're burdened with over 3 million rules here in Australia. That should have been easy. I could have done that. They only had one rule to obey. Surely everything should have been okay. But with only one law to obey, they stumbled at the first and only hurdle. Boom. Yes, there were consequences for disobedience, and that consequence for Adam and Eve and all who follow after, i.e. you and us, you and me, was and remains physical death. We were never designed to die, and that's why it hurts us so much when a loved one suffers and passes away. But I ask you, how could a just and merciful God condemn Adam and Eve for all eternity, especially when we know Eve was blindsided by Satan? He was far more cunning than she could possibly have imagined. And Adam, how could we condemn him after he was confronted with the reality that Eve would die? Maybe it was a knee-jerk reaction. I don't know. Love's a strange thing, but he said, "No, I'm going with Eve. I'm going to die with her. I can't live without her." Friends, there is an answer to this and every other difficult question that comes across our desk. And God wants us to search out these answers with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Proverbs 25:2 reads this: "It is the glory of God to conceal a matter." Why would God be concealing things in the Bible? Why would he just tell us? No, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the glory of kings. Any kings here this morning? Should be hands everywhere, kings and priests. But it's the glory of kings to search out those matters. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting that God would set us up to go searching for his truths? As kings and priests before Christ our King, it does appear that God has given us an answer to the perplexing question of what it is to become of Adam and Eve, of what is to become of Adam and Eve. And I believe it's found in Christ's answer to the religious Pharisees of his day, as recorded in Matthew 12:5 onwards. There's a hint here. There's a hint in this scripture how we should be able to understand what should happen to Adam and Eve. We spoke of it 2 weeks ago, but I want to elaborate just a tad more. And I do so deliberately to usher us into next week's message when we return to our series of 1 and 2 Timothy, but particularly 1 Timothy 1 verses 5 through 8. Pray God, what is it, Pastor? Paul tells Timothy, all the commandments point to charity, love, pureness of heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. That's the purpose of the whole book of the Bible. Yet in our world, and even in God's church, there still exists people who want to burden us under the letter of the law, which we all know will eventually kill us, just as Adam and Eve found out. For it's impossible for any of us to keep the law perfectly. Possible. Indeed, the law was given to identify our failures so that we would look for a Saviour, and really, nothing else. That was the point. And so in Matthew 12, verse 5 onwards, Jesus was pointing out to the Pharisees that they were not using the law justly or mercifully. And he was telling them, go back and check it out. And so, as kings and priests in Christ Jesus, we need to teach the scriptures justly and mercifully. Jesus told the Pharisees that although the law said no one was to work on the Sabbath, the priests who were charged with exercising their priestly duties on the Sabbath were under the law profaning the Sabbath. Jesus was pointing this out to the Pharisees. And they were doing that by killing the sacrificial lamb and then preparing it for presentation under the Lord. They were performing work on the Sabbath. My busiest day of the week is Sunday. It's not my day of rest. Yet nowhere, Jesus says in the scriptures, are the priests condemned for doing this. They're not condemned. Isn't that interesting? Again, King David and his men hid themselves from King Saul in the holy tabernacle because Saul was trying to kill David. And they ate the showbread because they were all hungry. Not only was it unlawful for a king, albeit a king in waiting, after all Samuel had anointed David king by this stage, it was unlawful to enter the tabernacle, but it was also unlawful for anyone other than the priests to eat the showbread in those days. Again, Jesus pointed out that nowhere in the scriptures are David and his men condemned for having broken the law. In other words, now are we listening, kings and priests? Are we listening? In other words, Jesus was saying God's laws don't disqualify the need to act justly, nor the need to show mercy. Pastor said if you don't come to church, he's going to banish me. He's going to relegate me to the back row. No offense. But the donkey fell down the well on Sunday. And I had to get it out. I couldn't go to church. Even though I broke the law, technically, he shouldn't be judging me like that. He should have acted mercifully. I was acting justly and mercifully. Why can't he act justly and mercifully? Okay, you don't have to go and sit in the back row. Jesus confronts the Pharisees about valuing judgment higher than mercy, for their only concern was the technicality of breaking the law rather than valuing mercy and ensuring David's life was spared, you see. James, 2 verse 13 reads, he who shows no mercy will receive judgment without mercy. What did Jesus say in the Beatitudes? Blessed are the what? For they shall be served mercy. In other words, mercy always triumphs over judgment. Mercy always triumphs over judgment. And sadly, I think even the church over the history has fallen short of that. And somewhere in the depths of all that truth, friends, surely we will find a just and merciful outcome for both Adam and Eve when the dust of history finally settles. Don't you agree? No? All asleep. Okay. How do we suppose God will judge Adam and Eve at the end of time? How do we suppose that he'll judge them? That's a question I'm going to let you search out the answer for. And then, when you've got the answer, or should I say that revelation, then go and act out your Christian faith that way, day by day. The footnote to all of this is that God wants we kings and priests to remain faithful to Jesus Christ, to overcome the trials and tribulations of life, the tests set before us, and to do it throughout our journey here on earth, justly and mercifully and humbly before our God. If we find ourselves stumbling and falling away from our faith, be assured there will always be the promise of an olive leaf plucked off and delivered by a dove to the Saviour for us to take hold of. For surely as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:13, as well as 14 and 22, no temptation has ever overtaken us, but such is as common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. Did he allow Eve to be tempted beyond what she was able to bear? Good question. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that we will be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Don't let the enemy into your life. Don't provoke the Lord to jealousy, kings and priests. I've inserted the word kings and priests there. After all, he's much stronger than us, isn't he? Talking about the devil. We don't want to give him any praise, but we've got to acknowledge the truth about who he is. He's very powerful, very cunning. And with those thoughts, kings and priests, brothers and sisters, let's agree to walk humbly before our God in all that we think, say and do. And that's where we'll stop and pick up again next week as we get back into 1 and 2 Timothy part 8. And to that we might all say, Amen. Amen. God bless you.